the Brethren in Poland very often speak about the time of the harvest of the Gospel Age, and specific attention is brought to the many prophecies and verses speaking of this topic. And it seems like these words which we will be studying today will also be speaking about this topic. We will look at a certain fragment of the prophecy of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 33, and our thoughts will be divided into three parts. And when we read this whole chapter, the prophet is actually talking about quite a few different thoughts. And in a certain moment of our study, I will have to use a certain sound, which I've already talked to Brother David about myself. And how could we translate this sound into English? So if children don't know horses as we knew them from our childhood, so don't be amazed when I make a certain sound so you know what I'm talking about. Let's read the first six verses in Isaiah 33, from 1 to 6. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed, and when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap, it is leapt upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. The Bible speaks of someone, a destroyer, of a traitor who hasn't been betrayed, and a destroyer who has not been destroyed, but only for a certain time. The Polish Bible says, instead of robbing, it talks of being a traitor, a betrayer. When we think of how these words are, you will agree with me, I think, that we could be speaking of here, or for sure it speaks about, the greatest enemy of God, that means Satan. And we can read about this in other parts of Isaiah, in, for instance, Isaiah 14. From 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, from 12 to 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So are these verses talking about this kind of deception that Satan did to God? And it started from betrayal, and then it went to robbery, and then to becoming a destroyer. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, it started with them. And later, the temple picked up this robbing and destroying for thousands of years. Whole nations would fall. Whole societies would be destroyed. There were wars and battles which made whole nations disappear off the face of the earth. And what then? all different denominations, religious groups, under the influence of this Satan. They were robbed of the hope of resurrection and blinding them to seeing God as He really is. And truly, we notice here in these actions, Satan, as a betrayer, as a traitor. So we read that this process was only meant to be for a certain time. And we find this in Habakkuk, in the second chapter, from 7 to 8, Habakkuk 2. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them. So Habakkuk speaks here of this time coming when that which was, he robbed, he will become robbed himself. And when we analyze and look at this, so he himself did not create anything or make anything. All his riches are from robbing other people. He took something from someone else earlier. That's how he became rich. And the spoils, so talking about spoils, we read further in Isaiah. So, the fourth verse, and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap, it is leapt upon. So, these locusts, it's a symbol which we can easily understand, because other parts of the Bible speak about locusts. And the word in Polish, in the commentary, it's just another type of locust. So in English it's just locust. So the word which I am thinking about, which help us to understand the meaning of locust, we won't read it because we wouldn't have enough time, but let's remind ourselves of Joel 1:4. And also Judges 6 from verse 1. And this will show how locusts work. So Judges 6, 1 to 5. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no substance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, verse 5. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So we see here, in Judges, and in other places of the Bible, we see locusts as being a certain type of punishment by God onto Israel. And similar thought about punishment we find in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And there we also see plagues of locusts. So the fifth book, Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter, 38. So you'll carry much seed into the field and will gather in little, for the local shall consume it. You'll carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You will plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat it. Now, to understand the character of how locusts work, we'll read one more verse. So, in Proverbs 30 and 27th verse, and this verse talks about the locust. It's sort of social movement which could be like locusts. So Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in ranks. So certain types of locusts you can eat. And we think of John the Baptist, who says ate locusts. And we can mention five important features of locusts. The first, there's many of them, and they can cover huge pieces of land. Secondly, they are similar to horses going to war. And thirdly, they are carried by the wind and also destroyed by the wind. Now, winds are a picture of wars. And these locusts don't move around in the dark or when it's cold. And next, they are also well organized with no apparent leader. When we talk about robbery and about plunder or spoil being taken, don't we live in times in which we have certain privileges that people didn't ever have in the past? When we think how things have developed with different societies and unions, and we find the rights of men, the rights of nations are now far more accessible to normal people than ever before. Democracy and wealth in developed countries might seem like plunder, something that someone could steal. But how does this look in the eyes of God? So these worthless locusts, I think, can they mean nothing to God? Do we notice that the more wealth we have and privileges and rights, doesn't it all come from God? Can't we notice that so the more society gets of rights, the more they want even more rights, without any control, without any limit, and people keep waking up being unhappy, and soon in the end we're going to have anarchy, because democracy on the one hand is something good, but on the other hand it leads to this growth of this unease and unhappiness. So we are coming to times which will bring us real close, I guess, to this anarchy. So the locust is carried, but also destroyed by the wind. So these locusts are not literal, but let's go to symbolic. It will also be destroyed by the same wind. Now this wind is not something in the air related to barometric pressures, but it will be a movement of air that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So this breath of his mouth, in the second presence of our Lord Jesus, this will be what causes the destruction of these locusts. So this is one group of people described in these verses. Another group will be in verse 2, 5, and 6. And let's remember these words. Aha. So Isaiah 33, 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. And in verse 5 and 6, Isaiah 33, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your time. Abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Now these verses, it talks about the Lord, but it really means Jehovah. So waiting for Jehovah and looking from the perspective of the gospel age, our thoughts automatically go to waiting for Jesus coming on earth. And when we look at this verse and the topic of the harvest, it seems also that this verse talks about this puzzle. So the church of the firstborn, the bride, and the great company, aren't they awaiting the return of Jesus? Wasn't it the early church waiting for the 1335 days to be fulfilled? Was it about this group that the psalmist writes in Psalm 91? From 1 to 4. Psalm 91, from 1 to 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. In volume 1, on page 338, we find a very interesting thought to these verses. So the author of this first volume writes, we see an important question regarding the saints, their responsibilities during this great tribulation, and their attitude. So only about two classes. It seems that some of the saints will still be in the flesh, at least for part of this time of tribulation, and their situation will be different from other people, but not in the sense that they will in some miraculous way be able to be preserved. But, as has clearly been said, there will be enough bread and water for them. But thanks to the word of God, they will not feel fear, which will be upon the whole world. They will see all these things as being in accordance with God's will, and they will know blessings are coming to the rest of the world, and they will be lifted in their spirit, and they will be encouraged. So, brethren, don't we feel lifted in the spirit and encouraged? So we look at the TV, see the news. When we see the fact of the knowledge of things in the radio,
the only worry that we have is, are we ready? And I think, brethren, that this is another sign of our time. And even though we know that these times were meant to look like this, it's but all the more so the words of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, is how we call to God these days, because we recognize these times are harder and harder for us, for our families, for our ecclesias, and the best way out would be the coming of the Kingdom of God. And another similar thought the brethren had, who had a lot more Holy Spirit than us, we read the Apostle Paul writing at the beginning of the Gospel Age, Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So the apostle didn't write here that he has emotional and psychological problems. What he's talking about is that this time in which the kingdom comes and Jesus is present for the second time, that would be enough for him, I think. When we analyze these two verses, verse 2 and 5 to 6, I think in Isaiah 33, then we remember the prayer of the one who is troubled, who is suffering, who is asking God for help and pleading with God. If we have this kind of connection with God, then we shall await an answer from God, because He always gives answers for those who wait. God gives three different types of answers. He says yes or no, or else wait. And it's important that in our prayers we don't forget, Thy will be done, not ours. And that's what we said in verse 2. There's a supplication. And in verse 4 and 5, it seems to be the answer to this. That the Lord God is up on high, and the time of peace will come to you. I'm not sure where he's reading from. Anyway, so Hebrews 12:22-23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect. The spiritual phase of the kingdom in heaven, it will be the law of God and righteousness up there. So not the righteousness which is given to us now, but all the saints will have their own righteousness, not Christ's covering robe of righteousness. It'll be a time when the words that are written in Isaiah 2, from verse 3 to 4. We won't read them because time is running out. But it will be a time in which there will be no two ways about who is ruling. People will live safely on the mountain of the Lord. And more of the further verses in Isaiah from 7 today talks about the time of tribulation, so maybe it's Isaiah 2, 7 to 8, I think. Yes?
Stop saying God's leader to the Lord.
person is not as important. Lebanon is ashamed. Bashan and Carmen, it talks about another nation hiding their faces in shame. So, there it is, Isaiah 33:9. And now, verse 11, you conceive chaff, you give birth to stubble, your breath is a fire that will consume you, and the people will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling has seized the godless. Who amongst us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who amongst us can dwell with everlasting burning? So we read here a helplessness. Jehovah is grieving. And so we have, this is, for us, it looks like it's talking about the time of tribulation. We look at verse 14. It's talking about the sinners in Zion who are afraid. Who amongst us can... Who are the heroes talked about in verse 7? So these heroes crying in the street would be today's political and religious leaders. In the last discourse, Brother mentioned some of this. So those who are in the United Nations, in the European Union, in NATO, so all of these show their muscles to the TV cameras. So all these mighty ones will lose their hope. They will cry. So crying in the street with tears in this time of anarchy. So those heroes who shone up to now will use sackcloth and ashes. And those institutions will have no right to exist then. And the cities that are destroyed, it talks about in the earlier chapter, Isaiah 32, from 14 to 15. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become den forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So when we think about these verses, we seek an answer. Why are these heroes crying with tears in the streets? Because the foundations of the existing systems, the institutions which support the system, will be in a hopeless mess. We talk of ambassadors of peace. I don't know if you've heard, but one organization of those with the United Nations is the institution of ambassadors of peace. They are actors, singers, sports people, so celebrities of today's time who have the job of traveling to different countries of the world and calling for peace. And they also will be crying because they are propagating peace to the one who is in charge of this world, but not speaking to the one that Jesus talks about, that it will be God who gives the peace. So they're, not the rulers of this world won't give you peace. So in Isaiah 33:8, it talks about the highways will be laid waste, the traveler will cease. And we find similar words in the Song of Deborah in Judges 5, from 5 to 8. And there it speaks also of in a certain time the caravans will stop and the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. So these tracks of the guys who buy and sell stuff, that's what kept the cities going. So these will be abandoned, these highways. When we read of the beginning of all these political groups and others, their beginnings were often due to economic reasons. And as a foretaste of what Isaiah is speaking of, we should observe in the years 2007 up to 2009, when the beginning, two things happened. From the one side, the Olympics in Sochi, the Russian armies came into Gruzia, which is, I can't remember, anyway, whatever country they attacked then. And in 2008, the first big bank crashed, the Lehman Brothers Bank. So these two things caused many rich people to lose hope and their fortunes too. And in a short time, money started losing its value. This is a period of time in which the banks didn't trust each other. They didn't buy and sell between themselves. So these caravans that are on the highways, so the camel caravans, yeah, this is what they stopped to function. And now the Lord says, I will arise, I will lift myself up, and I will be exalted. No one is able to take God's glory. No one is able to cause God's glory to be hidden, or to God to have no glory. We're talking here of a time when God will rise up. Or maybe Jesus could be saying, Lord, I'm not sure which one. And this rising up will cause mankind to recognize how great God is. And to understand verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 33, let's read Isaiah 5, verse 15 and 16. Man is humble, and each one is brought low. And the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. The next verses speak about an interesting thing. They speak about Lebanon drying up, withering. And often in our literature, Lebanon is related to nominal Christianity. When we remind ourselves of the verses in the Gospel age speaking of the harvest, then we read about the gathering of the wheat. And so the fleshly as well as spiritual Israel anticipated this. When we read about Isaiah 33:11, it says, you conceive chaff, you give birth to stubble, your breath is the fire that consumes you. And verse 12, and the people will be as is burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the field. Yesterday, we were at Sister Marisha's place on the farm up in Shepparton, and we noticed how a really tiny spark can cause a huge amount of ground to be burned up. And truly, we can notice the nominal church, which is full of stubble, straw, instead of wheat. And they have many thistles or thorns. And it won't take much of a spark to burn down the nominal church system that started on fire. So in the Warsaw Bible, it speaks about that your 11, verse 11. So that's the sound a horse makes. It says your breath in the English, but in the Polish it says snorting or nickering of a horse. So why is this important? It says your spirit will be as fire. So let us remind ourselves what the Bible says about horses. Let's read Isaiah 31:3. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will be stubble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together, I think it says. Oh, is he reading from one? No, he's not. Let's look at the third volume. Page 316. Volume 3, page 316. How should we understand horses? Horses are false doctrines and teachings which are propagated in many places. And these false teachings and this dry stubble will cause this fire, and this burning. And another thought, the prophet Isaiah says that the people, the nations, are like burnt lime. I don't know if you, here in Australia, the old immigration might know from Poland, they will remember that lime comes in these lumps of rock. That is burnt lime. And that burnt lime, when you add water to it, it makes a chemical reaction which releases a lot of heat energy. And when there's lots of water in the bucket and a lot less of lime, then you can start a fire. So if we convert this into a symbolic language, so if the water of truth is poured out onto these hearts of men which are like stones, then a great fire will start. And this fire will be necessary to change the rocky hearts into fleshly hearts, which will be suitable for writing God's word on them. And these words that our time is coming to an end. So next time I come, sometime, I will finish the rest of the verses in this discourse from 13 onward. And I'd like to leave you to our next meeting with the words of the prophet Isaiah 33, from verse 20 to 22. And may these words stay in Melbourne and go to America, and may they go to England. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Amen.